Aristotle is attributed to the quote, "Knowing yourself is the beginning of wisdom." He's generally accepted to be a wise man, one who had a grasp of the human condition, but is there more to than just knowing yourself in order to be wise? I mean, lots of people have been thought wise, or at least a crack wise. I mean, Will Rogers said, even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. There's an old cowboy saying, it's always best to draw your drinking water upstream from the herd. Think about that one. A little more serious, so Ronald Reagan said, the greatest leader is not necessarily the one who does the greatest things. He's the one that gets people to do the greatest things. Pretty smart. Reuben Carter on the human condition said, bitterness only consumes the vessel that contains it. I like that one. David Guzik said, God deals with us according to who he is, not according to who we are. And the one that I shared a few weeks ago with a few people, if God closed that door, then quit jiggling the handle. Most people wish to be thought of as wise, but few, it seems apparent, are actively pursuing wisdom. Especially when we see trends in society that place a person's beliefs and passions as drastically more important than the well-being of others, or even the right for someone to have a different viewpoint. Doesn't seem there's a lot of wisdom there. But in that light, it seems prudent to ask, what is wisdom? And how can I obtain it? This morning we start a limited series on selected Proverbs. The Old Testament, or the earliest Testament, is divided into three types or basic categories of writings of the books. We have the law, we have the prophets, and we have what's called wisdom writings. And those include the Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. But whether or not we are studying God's dealing with the Israelites and their plight in Egypt, or the prophetic writings of Ezekiel, or even the poetic writings on the relationship of a husband and wife in the Song of Solomon, we need to see them all in the light of what? Of the coming Messiah, because that's what the Old Testament is pointing us to. The Old Testament is God's revelation of our need for a Savior and his promise of that Savior. Focusing specifically on the writings of Solomon and Proverbs, we need to understand why he wrote these and what we need to do with what we learn. I have to admit that very often growing up, Proverbs seemed more like, I don't know, spiritual fortune cookies. You know, I mean, you just pull it out, that's cute. But isn't there more to it than that? See, what sets these premises and messages apart from others that are accepted as wise thinkers? When we think of wise thinkers down through the ages, Socrates, Shakespeare, Abraham Lincoln, Theodore Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, and then we have modern-day thinkers. When I was younger, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and today, Ben Shapiro, Jordan Peterson. What sets the writings in Proverbs apart from these folks, what sets them apart from these deep thinkers? The revelation on our part is in discovering the true wisdom written down for us. And we find out that it originates not from Solomon, but from the person of God Almighty. While we attribute the book of Proverbs to Solomon, it becomes very clear that what he is laying out for us is something supernatural. And what I mean by that is something that comes from above and not from the common thinking of man. Fortunately, and I believe providentially in the power of God's Holy Spirit, Solomon actually tells us his purpose in writing these statements down. And he does so in the first seven verses of chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to read the first seven verses. Proverbs 1, the first seven verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. As kind of a where we're going this morning, I have 4 points. The first one is the setting. I think it's always, I mean, we've done this a lot. We just finished the parables, and it's like you have to know the setting to really be able to understand and apply the parable. Well, it's the same here. What's the setting? The second is why Proverbs? Why are we even studying that? The third, how to apply it? And the fourth is kind of a concluding statement, but it's the result. When we do all that, what's the result of that? The key verse is Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you want the key verse for the entire book of Proverbs, there it is right there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the working theme I have this morning is the Proverbs of Solomon illuminate our need for a Savior. So if we begin with the setting, to understand our need here, we must go back to where it all began. You're saying, oh, he's going to do it. Yes, I am. Going back to Genesis 1:31, where God made, he made all of creation and he looked at it. It's like he stepped back, he looked at all of it and he said, that's good, that's very good. Meaning what? That it was perfect. Man was made to live in intimate relationship with his creator without any hindrance. Perfect relationship, but not just that, perfect communication. But sin entered into that perfectly balanced equation and took what had been the free flow of truth and wisdom from God to man and broke the connection. What had been instant and total access and understanding was now rendered inoperative, at least from the position of man. God, the giver of truth and wisdom, of all we need to live the life that we were created to live, he's now estranged, or we're estranged, and we're the ones who need him most. At the time, we needed him most, and we're estranged from him. I was thinking of, it's an imperfect word picture, but we're going to give it a try. Good, you can see that. You're seated at the world's largest pipe organ. When I was a kid, there was a place on 82nd Avenue called the Organ Grinder, and they had a massive pipe organ they'd taken out of the Orpheum Theater, and it was just massive, and the guys that could play it were just amazing, right? You're seated at that organ, and you know next to nothing about playing it. The one who can teach you and show you everything you need to be a maestro is not available. And so you find the button that allows sound to come from the keys and you begin to play chopsticks. Or Mary had a little lamb, right? And it sounds like it's coming from one really tinny sounding pipe because you just don't know what to do. That's mankind. All the potential in creation and no ability to begin to live it the way we were created to live it. We make all the wrong choices, mistake good influences for bad, and vice versa, bad for good, and we just make a mess where a joyous and heavenly life of worship and service to God was the life we were created for. But we can't do that. Put a pin in that for a minute, and let me take you to someone who came up against that very situation and was confronted by God, by the God he desired to serve. Stick with me on this, because what I'm trying to give you here is a perspective of where we should be when we come up against Proverbs. Job had it all. He was admired for it. But most of all, he loved and worshiped the God who made it all of it come to pass. And then it was all taken away from him in a very violent and terrifying fashion. Job, though, stayed true to his character and would not curse God for his circumstances, even while acknowledging that God was sovereign and in total control. And after listening to 3 well-intentioned but seemingly ignorant friends who try and give him good counsel, Job speaks his mind, he vents a bit to them and to God. But then God basically says, it's my turn to speak. And listen to, this is what I want you to see, is not so much what God's going to say. Listen to Job's response, because as we approach Proverbs, I think this has to be our response. In chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further." Job saying, "I'm going to be quiet and listen." Basically, Job answers by doing what the old timers would say: if you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. Listen. Job had learned that when God speaks, it's time to listen, because God doesn't waste words and he only speaks truth. Well, too often in my life, I think I take the word of God too casually, meaning that I don't give it the gravity that it should have. I've got countless Bibles in my home, folks. I'm sure most of you do. But do I really value them as the ultimate source of truth and wisdom? And do I see the Old Testament specifically as inspired as the New Testament is? Or at least as pertinent to my life? As we begin to study in Proverbs, we need to remember Paul's words, because this is the key when we're studying the Old Testament. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This is the very first thing we need to remember and keep at the forefront. God doesn't waste words. So if it's in our Scripture, whether it's a genealogy or a detailed description of Sabbath, you know, procedure, it's there for our maturity and for our daily needs. And like Job, I need to take it all in, because God doesn't waste his words. Ironically, these words of wisdom are beneficial to the non-believer as well, because the truth is always the truth, no matter who approaches it in an honest search for it. If they abide by the truth of Proverbs, they will do well. Obviously, it would be most beneficial if the person is also seeking the heart of God, but God's truth is universal. So now let's get back to our word picture. You're seated at this great big pipe organ, and you're given the opportunity to play it in a recital. Oh boy. Without the master teaching you, helping you to learn what to do and what not to do, you're going to fail miserably, and it's going to be an utter disaster, and worse, it's going to be a huge embarrassment. But what if the master teacher had given you a detailed tutorial on learning to play? Not just chopsticks, but how to use the buttons, which you just learned are called stops, and to produce larger and fuller sound, how to begin to use the pedals to produce resounding bass that rattles the floor. And with each step and each page, you learn more about what to do, and just as importantly, what not to do. The music itself presents a challenge that you hadn't anticipated, but the tutorial addresses each challenge, giving you ways to deal with each that comes up. That's the history of mankind, ignorant of the very wisdom that would guide us and empower us to live the lives we were created to live, to metaphorically make the full and beautiful music we were created for. A merciful God and Creator has given us a tutorial, if you will, a repository of his wisdom, of the ways that we need to think and act in order to live as he designed us to. Think of it this way. When Adam and Eve, but specifically Adam originally, was, you know, God would come in the cool of the evening, they'd walk and they'd talk. What were they talking about? Adam's asking God questions, and God is saying, "You need to do this, you look at this." Because God knows everything, he created it all. And Adam is learning. And there's this back and forth relationship of God sharing with Adam all that he needs to know in order to fulfill what he's been created to do. And sin came and interrupted that. When I look at all this and I think of it in terms of that, I still have a question, though. Why Proverbs? Why this book of Proverbs? And that takes us to the second. In verses 2 to 4, we're given the purpose, the why of Solomon's writings. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. In short, to give us all the practical wisdom that God would have spoken to us face to face as a father to a child had it not been for sin cutting us off from that relationship. When I look at that list, I cannot come to any other conclusion than the fact that I have been born into ignorance, folks, and actually near imbecility, specifically in the knowledge of how to navigate successfully in this life with its temptations, its pitfalls, and its destructive forces. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, it literally means that we don't naturally know how to do those things. So let's agree on this bedrock truth right here and now as we begin our study. It is God's righteousness, God's justice, and God's equity that Solomon is listing here and not man's definition of it. Too often when we see people acting wisely, I think there's a tendency to attribute spiritual qualities to mere humans who are literally just demonstrating glimpses of the holiness of God and not acting in any capacity that would actually even register on God's holiness scale. We give them a lot more credit than we should. To begin to understand the righteousness that God created us to live in, we need to study Him and who He is. Proverbs gives us an illumination of what we lack, and it should drive us deeper into wanting to learn more of God in order to bring us a better understanding of who He is. And when we do that, it shows us our need for Him. And curiously, what isn't said is the very message that cuts the deepest for me. Have you noticed that Solomon doesn't say that you will acquire all knowledge and wisdom if you embrace these Proverbs? He doesn't say that you're going to get it all. To know wisdom, to understand, to give prudence. These, if you take it in context, these are not closed-end phrases. Not the kind that you would find in statements saying, learn this or do that, and you'll know everything you need to live perfectly. It doesn't do that. They aren't closed-end statements. They're open-ended statements. And maybe I'm stretching it a bit here, but I truly believe I'm not. If we accept the premise that the purpose of the Old Testament is to show us our need for a Savior and to point us to Christ, then Proverbs, while showing us how we should live, is showing us the impossibility for us to live the life God created us for us to live. And therefore, it is also showing us our need for a Savior, who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Proverbs is saying, live this way, and when we say, having trouble living that way, He says, look to my Son, Jesus Christ. More on that in a minute. Because we need to see Solomon's understanding of the human condition with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that when we think we've got it dialed in, that we're the best and the brightest, we actually have to admit we stumble over ordinary obstacles every day. How many times have I seen an ad for the cure of male pattern baldness that the pharmaceutical companies don't want me to know about? And I've been tempted, you know, to call that number, or give them my email address, and thankfully I usually remember, hopefully with the prodding of the Holy Spirit, that if it were such a breakthrough treatment, they probably wouldn't need to advertise on a pop-up window that comes up while I'm reading the latest baseball scores. To receive instruction in wise dealing. I guess I need that more than I care to freely admit at times. There's this item to consider. There's a product, folks, forgive me, but there's a product being advertised on TV that is a THC oil-based mouth spray. And it's supposed to take the edge off, to give me a more chill attitude at work. But what's the righteous response to that? I mean, it's legal. Do we embrace it? Maybe I need to read a little deeper into Proverbs and Scripture to see how to make a right decision on that. Or how about being an upstanding citizen of Clackamas County? I've been summoned for jury duty. What is justice supposed to look like? How do I rightly decide the fate of a person one way or the other in a way that holds true to God's justice and God's equity? Now, while I'm not going to find the specific answer to that question, I will find examples of God's justice and what I should be looking for. The other principle that we need to understand and accept is that Proverbs and Scripture, for the most part, it isn't a troubleshooting guide, folks. It's not, oh yeah, I'm doing this, and you turn back to the page, and yeah, you do this. That's not what it is. It doesn't necessarily lend itself to answering specific questions about a problem of the day. Although, to be sure, there are plenty of examples of common situations and problems we run into or find ourselves in, but the real value of Proverbs and Scripture itself comes as we study regularly and we study the principles and doctrines, and they become a part of our thinking so that when a question or situation arises, we've already spent time learning the heart and mind of God so that we can make a wise or wiser decision. One last point on the subject of why Proverbs, and that is to give discretion to the youth. This is not a throwaway line here. So much of what is written in Proverbs is preparatory as well as an ongoing guide. When Solomon writes about the kind of woman a young man should avoid, it's best learned and accepted prior to coming across such a woman. And those of us with gray in our hair, we tend to understand that such people are out there because we've been exposed to them from time to time. And the hope is that we'll have trained ourselves to be on guard for such encounters and that we can relay that information to our younger people. Being on the lookout for evil women isn't just directed at young men, though, folks, because it's evil men that young women should be aware of, too. Predators come in both sexes, and Satan doesn't play favorites when it comes to trying to cause a young person to fall. I do believe that we who have been through the fires should come alongside those who have only been in the world for a shorter time. But even after all this informing and warning, what do we do with it? And how do we apply it? Our point three. And this leads me to take a look at the application of Proverbs, because it was never meant to be just read and stored for future use, you know? It's like, okay, I installed it on my hard drive. No, it's to be an ongoing process of learning and growing. Verses 5 and 6 say, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles." Solomon, right at the beginning of his writing of all of these Proverbs here, he gives us the instruction as to how to apply the wisdom and truth that he's describing. And it's an ongoing process. He also gives an exhortation to us to be willing to learn, no matter our stage in life. My daughter-in-law includes this quote almost every email at the bottom. It's Henry Ford's quote, "Anyone who stops learning is old, whether you're 20 or 80. Anyone who keeps learning stays young." Well, Solomon said, "Let the wise hear." It's an exhortation to actually purposefully seek out wisdom and listen when it's available to be found. Too often, I find myself preferring to act first and then seek help when it falls short. You know, it's the better to ask forgiveness than permission mindset, where I wasn't really interested in seeking the right way or the right answer before I acted. The fact that the verse continues, "an increase in learning," surely indicates that this is to be a lifelong pursuit of wisdom. As much as some might think it a grand thing to have arrived when it comes to wisdom, and they might actually, some people, we were talking about this yesterday in our group, some people have this desire to be thought of as this wise sage that people come and they want to sit, they sit at your feet and you pour out wisdom to them, right? In reality, that's a pipe dream. The minute that I think I know what there is to know about any given subject, and that includes the subject of me, I've fooled myself. And I'm going to inevitably trip over my ego and fall on my face. Sadly, I speak from experience. So it's better to be the one who hears and learns, as Solomon describes it. The one who understands obtains guidance. Let the wisdom that we're learning guide us into God's truth and along our way as we live. Because we don't gain wisdom just to have it. If it's applied, it's to be dynamic. If it just sits on the shelf, it'll just gather dust. Look at where he launches right in at verse 8. So we've read verse 1 through 7, but he starts to launch into the proverb, to his actual sayings in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. First proverb, that's pretty good. It kind of goes hand in glove with honor your father and mother that your days may be long, right? No matter how old you are, your parents are probably still teaching you even after they're gone. I realize this isn't true for every person. And even if you didn't have parents that were honorable and trustworthy, God has placed older people, though, in your lives to fill that need. He's faithful that way. So the principle is the same. Solomon exhorts us to consider their teaching and their counsel. Isn't that a great proverb to start with? I remember some 15 years ago or so, I think I might have told this before, my oldest son called to tell me their family was looking to purchase a new vehicle because there was five in their family, and they also had a large dog. And it's like, we got to get a bigger car. We can't just be driving around a little Honda Accord. There's not enough room. So he asked what I thought, and I gave him my ideas and reasonings. And later on, he called to tell me what they decided, and they actually went in a different direction. I wasn't offended. See, he had done just what Solomon had said. He sought out and listened to my counsel. And then, with the counsel and everything that he knew, he made a decision he felt was right for his family. That's the beginning of wisdom, seeking out knowledge, right? How do you make a good decision? You get as much information as you can. And as I consider this principle of honoring those who've come before us, I'm struck by the fact that we live in kind of a quasi-culture where norms are changing faster than even the internet can catch up with. Unfortunately, that's meant a devaluing of those who have gone before. It doesn't help when those of us who are older and experienced, folks, there are sometimes, I have to say, it's kind of a sidebar, but there are sometimes in my age group, you find people who cling to vestiges of their youth. They refuse to even look like they've grown up. They dress the same way they did in their 20s, and they try and act the same way they did in their 20s. And it doesn't bode well for our generation. So I understand how difficult it can be to come to grips with how quickly life flies by. Just a few years ago, I don't know about the rest of you, it was just a few years ago, our kids were young, and they were running around, and it was great. Youth is not something to be held onto lightly. I need to relish the place in life where I am right now. And Proverbs would remind me not to despise my stage of life, but to embrace it. And I need to encourage my kids, even more importantly, folks, and it's been impressed upon me recently, I need to encourage my grandkids by being available and open to their questions. And so now that I've begun to apply what Solomon's teaching, where does that lead to? And that's the result. And that's verse 7. Because it brings us all back to this key verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, Steve Byers is going to be bringing a message of Proverbs concerning the fear of God. And I really don't have a desire to tread where he's already worked really hard. But let me just address this briefly, starting with the understanding that this verse, like I said before, is the key verse for the entire book of Proverbs. It's like the foundation for the entire book. Every statement, every wise saying of this book has at its basis the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge. The more we understand and fear our Lord, the more we will understand about this life and our place in it. While the fear of the Lord goes deep into our proper relationship with Him, let me just remind you that the fear of the Lord has to do with the proper posture of our hearts and minds before God. The willingness to see God as He is and not how we want Him to be. But it doesn't stop there because it covers how we see ourselves in relation to God. I said this before, there was a quote before, and let me just paraphrase it. We don't define God. He defines us. Humility, understanding just how outlandish it is that the God of all would even know us, let alone desire relationship with us. That's the beginning of humility. And that's the beginning of knowledge. But here's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, when considering Proverbs. Because to truly live them would cause us to live as God created us to live. But the reality is, I can't. Solomon, the author of these wise truisms, could not live them. He wrote them, and he couldn't live them. He's called the wisest man who ever lived. The caveat to that is Jesus Christ. But Solomon, after writing everything that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, fell. He didn't just trip. He fell hard. He fell into sin. To the point of blasphemy. That's how deep he fell. The guy who wrote the manual on how to live and not fall fell headfirst into the pit. What's my point? There's only been one person who lived these truisms perfectly. And of course, that's Jesus Christ. I called this book of Proverbs kind of an owner's manual, a tutorial on how we're to live as created. And yet, Christ was the only one to do so. It doesn't matter how hard we try and live these truths out as laid out in the book. We will fail. We will fall. But let me stop right now. Now that I've totally bummed you all out, let me stop right now and state unequivocally that the inevitability of our failure is not an excuse to not try and live as we're supposed to live. It's just a realistic statement. I don't always love my wife the way I should. I don't always love my kids the way I should. But these are not reasons to give up. Rather, they're reasons to get back up and begin walking in the light of truth again. And that's the way it is with our life with the Lord. The fact that we fail, yeah, it's inevitable. But it should be the motivation to get back up. I said at the beginning that the theme for the message of Proverbs was going to be that the Proverbs of Solomon illuminate our need for a Savior. Well, let's return again to the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge. The more I learn of the Lord, the more I see Him as He is and see myself as I am, the more I know how incapable I am on my own. And that leads me to understand how intimately I need Him to live this life for me. I love to play golf. I don't stink at it, but there's a definite distinct odor to my game. That said, I'm not about to ask someone who's never played to coach me and to train me to play. I want an experienced guide. God created me to live a specific life, and I have come to the knowledge that I can't do that on my own. And so it's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who walked the walk that Solomon outlines in Proverbs, the one who fulfilled every requirement for me to be saved from my sin, He's the one I need. It's only through relationship with Jesus Christ and through the work of His Holy Spirit in my life that I can begin to approach an understanding of how to live the life I was created to live. How to live how Solomon laid out for us. If you take nothing away from our study, and I'm pretty sure you're going to be filled to overflowing with what's coming. But if there's only one truth you retain, let it be that Proverbs reveals our need for a Savior. Even while I must work to apply the wisdom of Proverbs in my life, I'm not going to be entirely successful. I will fail, but thanks be to our glorious and all-wise God, because He provided us with the strength and the help we need through Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm going to stumble and fall occasionally, but Jesus Christ and His perfect work of redemption bridges the gap between where I am and where I need to be. The more I learn, the more I understand my need for a Savior. The more I understand my need for a Savior, the more I grow in the fear of the Lord, which helps me understand what life is in Him can be. And that increases my desire for more of Him and less of me. And that is the beginning of wisdom.